So how do we do this? Let's look this morning at our passage that we're going to look at, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15 through 17. Why don't we read it all together? You read with me, starting in verse number 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to that which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we see here the means by which, or the source, man's source for living this new life. There's several principles I want to give you as we walk through this. I've got two principles with each one of these verses, and we're going to hopefully be challenged spiritually by them today. First of all, I want you to see that arbiter, the discerning factor. He says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. The peace of God is supposed to rule in our heart. In today's world of hostility, we've got hostility on every side. It's mind-boggling when you watch any news program or you pick up any paper, or it's not just, you know, wars and rumors of wars out around the world. It's conflict right here in America between this group and that group and these people and those people, and everybody, there's tension on every side, and it's almost as though America is going to rend itself into. Our destruction is not going to be from without, it's going to be from within. We need peace. We need peace. You know, the Jews of this day, and even yet today, they have a habit of greeting one another, or did in the Bible times, and I believe many still do today, with the word shalom. Shalom, which means peace. As the Apostle Paul was instructing these people with this phrase here, let the peace of God rule in your heart, the Jewish people would have understood what he was saying, because they say shalom. Even the Romans of that day used to say Pax Romana, which means Roman peace. The difference is the peace that God brings is a peace given to them. The peace that the Romans would bring was a peace that they forced upon the people by Roman power. But peace of God, we need peace. First of all, we arrive at a place of peace with God through salvation. How many of you understand that before salvation, the Bible tells us you're at enmity with God? As an enemy of God, before salvation, you don't have peace with God. But because we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God has come into our hearts. He's cleansed us of sin, restored our fellowship with Him. We have peace with God. Isn't that good? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to do like Adam and Eve, who went and hid in the garden. We no longer have to hide from God. Fellowship has been restored. We can walk with Him and talk with Him in the garden, day by day, because we have peace with God because of the cross. Not only do we have peace with God, that no longer do we stand against Him or as an enemy of God's, we've got peace with Him, but God gives us peace. So we have the peace of God as well, the peace of God in our hearts. Just before Christ's death, he said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, hey, I'm going to give you peace. We have peace given to us by God. Peace made by Him and given to us by Him. Philippians 4, 7 says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is why we have peace even in the midst of a storm. Why we have peace even in the great tragedy and trials of life. Do you understand that peace that's given to us, peace that is provided by the world, can be taken away by the world? Peace that's provided because of our circumstances around us can be removed when the circumstances change. But when you have peace given to us by God, God doesn't change, God doesn't move. And regardless of what these circumstances are doing, we have peace given to us by God, peace in our hearts, even in the midst of trial and turmoil, because it came from God. And then, praise Him, we have not only peace with God, peace from God, but we have the God of peace that's with us. The God of peace that's with us. In Philippians 4, verse number 9, he said, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." The God of peace is going to be with you. In every trial, in every heartache, in every situation, the God of all peace is with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. John 16, 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." In me ye might have peace. Listen, we're to have this peace in our hearts. As Christians, we should have peace. Now, what's the very first word of this verse here? The very first, you tell me, verse number 15. I'm sorry, what's the second? Let. It's a choice. It's a choice. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. It's a decision that you have to make. You have to decide that you're going to allow the peace that God offers freely to you to rule in your heart and life. We must determine that that peace is going to rule. I know we don't think about it in the aspect of this peace acting as a ruler, as it literally means as an umpire. The umpire calls the shots. The umpire says, "That's a foul ball," or "That's fair play. Strike, you're out." The umpire calls the shots, and nobody else gets to input on that. The umpire decides. Well, the peace of God is supposed to be ruling in our hearts. It's supposed to be determining things for us. It's supposed to be serving as an umpire in our life. You know, God's peace is not going to be divided on a matter. It's not going to come down on two sides of an issue. The peace of God is going to be there. And it takes a little time. One of the questions I receive as often as any is, how do I know that I'm supposed to do this? How do I know this is what God wants me to do, or that I make this decision or to make this decision? I've talked to many of you about it. I said, you're supposed to let the peace of God rule in your heart. But you see, we can't live at enmity with God. We can't live our own life, our own way, and do our own thing, not letting the peace of God rule in our heart day by day by day by day, and then all of a sudden decide, well, I need to know if I should do this or not, and expect to have any spiritual discernment to know the difference between a heart that's filled with peace and a heart that's not, because you're living in a situation where there is no peace. But when we live fellowshipping with God, doing what God wants, we have peace in our heart. Peace that everything is right between us and God. And I can tell you numbers of times in my life where I've made a decision and there's been such a calmness and such a spirit of peace in my heart that I had no question. I could tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, without any reservation, that I knew 100% this is what I was supposed to do, not just because it's what I wanted to do, but because the peace of God had given me in my heart. I knew that. There's also been times that I've made decisions that I can tell you, in hindsight, after I made that decision I was going to do this, that there was no peace. That quiet rest in my soul was not there. I did not have peace, and I was going this, and maybe it's because it's what I wanted to do, maybe it's because what I desired or whatever, but I had made a decision to do something, and that peace wasn't there. But as soon as you decide, hey, this is not what God wants. It doesn't even have to be between something right and wrong. It can be just a decision about life and what whether you should do this or do this. Either one of them is perfectly okay, but what does God want? And as soon as you say, hey, this is not what God wants for me, and you change, that peace comes back. But it's like anything else. I would say it's a skill that's learned over time. The more that you yield to the Spirit of God and let the Spirit of God lead in your life and you live with peace in your heart, you let that peace rule. You let that peace lead you. And it's not something, it's not something spooky out there that's, you know, it's a quiet peace in your heart that you become very familiar with. Because it's been ruling in your heart week after week after week and year after year, and you start to be able to discern very quickly that peace is present or it's not. And you can make decisions and be led by the Spirit of God with the peace that's in your heart. And when you make a decision, you say, oh, there's a quiet uneasiness. There's a discontentedness. There's a I'm not positive that this is right. Hey, you don't have peace, so you need to let it go. Yeah, I don't know what that racket is. It is a speaker. It's coming from there. Oh, okay. Yeah, whatever it is, it's disrupting my Sunday school class. You need to let the peace rule. God's not going to be divided on a matter. He's not going to come down on two sides of the same coin. Listen, the peace of God is going to lead you in life. Listen, if you have the peace of God in your heart, you're not going to get offended. You're not going to get offended. We need to move into the auditorium. great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If the peace of God is ruling in your heart, you are not going to get offended. Amen. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Are you easily offended? I would say you're not allowing the peace of God to rule in your heart. Things are going to come into your life. People are going to do things. They're going to not do things. I mean, all kinds of stuff's going to happen. Are you able to live life without getting offended? We should be as Christians. It says, and nothing shall offend them. Yeah, but. There's no yeah, but in that verse. There's no qualifications, no except fors. If you're letting the peace of God rule in your heart, you're not going to be offended. There is going to be unity in the body. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. This hand has never been upset with this hand. It's one body. There's never been an issue there. There's never been it's all one body. And we are one body, and that peace of God rules in the body. And the reason for it is because we're together. We're all one. Christ made it that way, and there is no room in the body of Christ for cantankerous, divisive, critical, judgmental, murmuring, grumbling, or complaining. There's no room in God's body for that. The reason for this exhortation given to us by the apostle is because we need it. Because God knows our human nature is to get bent out of shape. And when somebody's bent out of shape, you can pretty much guarantee they don't have peace. They are consumed with whatever that issue is, whatever it might be. And they're letting that rule in their heart. And the Bible talks about bitterness and how bitterness, thereby many are defiled. Because that one thing is just eating somebody up. And that's all they ever talk about. That's all everybody has this problem and all of that. So, listen. It'll be all right. If all the lights go out, I'll just talk louder and we'll be in the dark. I'm not going to bother Bob a bit. So, that's right. Our appreciation. Secondly, our appreciation in this verse. I want you to see we should give God thanks for this peace. Thank you, God. We ought to be thankful for it. You know what? If you have that peace in your heart, you are thankful for it. God gave it to us. It's ours to enjoy together in one body. It's available to all who would trust him, and we ought to be thanking God for it. Then in verse number 16, I want you to see our accommodation, making accommodation for this in our lives. What's the first word about number 16? Let. Again, we have a choice. There is a command here, but at the same time, the command is given with a choice. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We are supposed to let this word dwell in our hearts richly. That's what we're supposed to do, but he says, let it. You and I have to let it. We have to do it ourselves. It's something we have a choice to do. We are to make provision for this in our lives. Literally, this word, richly, means that it is to be at home in your life. The word of God is to be at home, to be comfortable in your hearts, in your life. You know, it's not natural to study the word of God. It's not natural to let the word of God soak into our hearts and lives. You know, you can sit down and read a book or a magazine, an article about anything in the world that you have any interest in at all. Sometimes it may not even be interested in it. You can read the whole thing. But as soon as you pick up this book and start reading this book, boy, the devil starts putting all these thoughts in your mind and you get all distracted and you can't focus and you read it and you say, what did I just read? And it takes an effort. It takes an energy and you have to do it on purpose. But we're supposed to let the word of God dwell in us richly. It's not natural, but it's something that we're supposed to be doing. You know, you have a passion. Maybe you love history. You can tell me all about history. Go down through time and tell me about this person and that person and what happened. Or maybe you have a love for cars and you can tell me what engine is in this car and what kind of foot-pounds of torque it produces and what kind of transmissions on that. And you can talk about all the numbers that have to do with that car and you know, 0 to 60 in this much time. And you've got all that stuff memorized. You've been saved for 30 years and you can't tell me the 12 disciples? You know, maybe you're a sports fan. You can name all the sports players. Maybe you know their stats. You know, we went to a baseball game and I had to ask my wife what those numbers are for. I don't even know what the batting averages and all that kind of stuff. She's like, oh yeah, that's a good average. I'm like, well, how do you know that? And she's like, well, because anything above this is a good average, anything below that. I mean, I don't know anything about all them numbers and what they mean and you know, how many is different. I don't even know. Do they have assists in baseball? Like they do in basketball, you know, they have assists, how many assists they've made and all that. I don't know all that. Maybe you know all those numbers. Been saved for 30 years and you can't even quote the books of the Bible. Can't even say the books of the Bible. What is it that you have as a passion in your life? The Word of God is what's supposed to dwell in us richly. Listen, I'm not just saying, it's not just something, oh, Pastor Caleb's harping on this again. This is what God's Word says. This is what we're supposed to do. This is Scripture telling us you're supposed to be in the Scripture. You're supposed to know it. You're supposed to let it dwell in you richly, to be at home in your life, in your heart. Are you at home talking about the Scripture? Oh, no, Scripture comes up and we start talking about Bible principles and I get uncomfortable because I don't know what to say. Why? How long have you been saved? How long have you been coming to church? How long have you been reading your Bible? Why is it that's uncomfortable for you? How many of you ever visited a foreign country? Some of you are in a foreign country right now. You're in this is not your country. You're in a foreign country for you. Your country somewhere else. You know what? When you go to that country, they have customs and things that are different. And you visit them, and things are very uncomfortable. You go there, and you're trying to fit in. You're trying to learn what are you supposed to do? Is this acceptable in this culture? Is this something different? It's not comfortable for me. It's not part of me yet. Well, that's a lot of times how the Word of God is. We're not comfortable with it. It's not at home in our hearts. I mean, I've been to a lot of different foreign countries, and I'll tell you what, when I come back to America, I mean, I don't even have to be actually home yet. I just land like in L.A. or something to make a connection, to go to another flight, and I go through customs, and I get onto American soil, and it's like, oh, I'm home. I'm home, you know, I'm back. I don't know what it is. It's like, hey, if all these planes were grounded and I was stuck here, it wouldn't be that big a deal. I would be all right. But if that happened to me in a foreign country, I would say, man, what am I going to do now? I mean, I'm not at home there. The Word of God should be at home in our lives. We should be at home with the Word of God. We're to let that dwell in us richly. And it takes work. It takes effort. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. It's supposed to be valuable to us. We're supposed to love it. Our lives should line up with the Word of God so much that it's not out of place in our life. It fits at home there. But we have to study the Word if we're going to let it dwell in us. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. If so, have ye tasted of the Lord's graciousness? We're to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Desire it. Do you desire it? Do you want it? Do you like it? It's all profitable. How many of you ever been you remember, tax your memory now, this is an adult class, but going back to school, when you were in school, you had a teacher that told you, okay, this test, this quiz, whatever, is going to be over the lectures and the reading and the textbook. How many of you ever had a teacher do that? And if you're like me, you think, well, I don't have time to do all that reading, so I'm going to study the notes, the lecture, and I'm going to hope there's not too much on the quiz or the test from all that reading. I mean, I'm going to hope that the teacher felt what was most important he gave us in class, and so I'm just going to study that. I'm not going to do the reading. And then you take the test. And you're like, oh, man, how could he put that much stuff on the test from the reading? I mean, wouldn't he teach us the important stuff? Why would he do that? And you're kind of left out in the cold. You think, wow, I should have read it. I think a lot of Christians are going to be that way. Because we come to church and we sit in God's house and we think, oh, I don't have time for all that personal reading. I'm just going to get the lectures on Sundays. I'm just going to get the lectures and that'll be good. After all, pastor's probably going to give us the pertinent stuff. He's going to give us the important things. I don't need to do all that reading. There's maybe someday when the test comes, there won't be too much that pastor didn't give us. Listen, I can't touch every part of every one of your guys' lives and where you're at and what you're dealing with. That's why personal study of the Word of God is so vital and important for every believer. You've got to walk with God personally. You're missing so much of what you should be getting from the Word of God when you're not in it personally on a daily basis. Letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. What is our ambition for this? Why do we do this? Why do we do it? Well, because we are told to teach and admonish one another. That's the fact of the matter is, we're to teach and admonish one another, not just me, but all of us. Teaching is instructing. Are you able to instruct people on the Word of God? Are you able to instruct, to teach? I'm not saying maybe up here in front of a class, but I'm saying on an individual basis when somebody comes to you with a question. Are you able to instruct and teach? Admonish means to correct or to warn. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Have you ever used the Word of God and you saw somebody in the situation of their life and say, listen, I want to help you understand. You don't do this. I don't want you to have to reap. It's you're going down the wrong way. It's to warn, using Scripture to warn. Every believer is supposed to be doing that. But in order to do it, we have to have a working, understanding knowledge of the Word of God. Amen? That's what we're supposed to do. I've seen men and women in our church give advice to a fellow church member that was completely contrary to the Word of God. There's people, they've come to a fellow church member and they said, hey, I've got this going on in my life. What should I do? And somebody in God's house who should have a working knowledge of the Word of God will give advice to them. And I hear it, either they're doing it in the foyer and I just hear what they're saying. And what the advice they're giving is contrary to God's Word. Here's one. Well, God wants you to be happy. God would not want you to live in a situation where you're unhappy. So I think you should just leave him. Two things biblically wrong with that statement. You want to know what it is to be happy? Do a Bible study on the word blessed in the Word of God. Blessed means happy. You say, what does God want with regards to the Christian being happy? Start there. Just study the word blessed. Look all through the Bible and do a study on that. You can learn what a Christian, what it is to be happy. And then God does not want people to get a divorce. That's not God's plan. You're leading them to scars that they're going to have to carry for the rest of their life. You know, we've got to give advice that lines up with Scripture. Give advice that lines up with Scriptures. One way to know if you're letting the Word of God dwell in you richly is, are you teaching it to others? Then being filled with Scripture will cause us to sing. One commentator said this, the Scripture book will always lead to the song book. When we spend a lot of time in the Scriptures, it will put a song in your heart. How many of our old hymns are really rooted and found their foundation in Scripture? If you know your Bible, you'll even be able to pick it out. The Scriptures, the phrases that come right out of the Word of God that are in many of our old hymns, psalms and spiritual songs. When you let the peace rule in your heart and the Word of God dwell in you richly, you're not going to deal with people in an angry way, but out of love and patience and compassion like Jesus Christ. Let me give you, as we close here in the next couple of minutes here, our ability. He says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This is in the name of Jesus. Our ability comes, our authority, our power comes in the name of Jesus. You know, we don't have the authority, but Jesus does. We pray in Jesus' name. Because it's not in our power that we ask this or in our ability or because we deserve it, but because of what Jesus Christ did. So we pray in Jesus' name. That means, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the power that we have to live this Christian life, is in the name of Jesus. It's by the authority of Jesus that we have victory over Satan. It is by the authority of Jesus that we stand for biblical truth in his power. Too many Christians are trying to live this Christian life in their own power. And we're supposed to be doing it in the power of Jesus Christ. In his plan. Doing it his way. His will, not my will. Not our way, but his way. Not in our image, but in his image. So, We're doing this in his power, but we're doing his plan, not our plan, and we're doing it for his praise. For his praise. We do all to glorify God and him alone. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Doing it all to the glory of God. You know, this would really limit a lot of things that we do if we really said, I'm doing this to glorify God. Are we? Are we really? Does it? We're as guilty as anybody in separating our Christianity from our life. We have our life and what we're doing, and then here's Christianity, and I'm a Christian over here. But this is life. This is every day. But they're not supposed to be separate. They're supposed to be one. We're supposed to live every day as a Christian, doing it all to the glory of God, because we bear his name. Christian. We bear his name. There's a story told of Alexander the Great who was told of a coward that was in his army. He was so irate, and he went to go confront this coward personally and make an example of him in front of the armies that were present. He was shocked to find out that this young soldier's name was also Alexander. And he was doubly upset, simply because this boy, who was a coward, carried his name. But we carry the name of Jesus Christ. We are to do all that we do for His power. And lastly, I want you to see our attitude. Once again, our attitude is that we're to have an attitude of gratitude. We are to have a heart of thanksgiving. Giving thanks. All through this book, we see the sufficiency of God and then the call for us to praise Him. We have a choice. You can live in the gutter, you can wallow in your miserable life, or you can look up and see God. You can look up and see what God is doing and praise Him. Praise Him for His goodness. Raymond McGibbon received 369 years prison sentence to be served consecutively. I don't know why they do that to people. There's no way they're living 369 years, but 369 years prior to his arrest, he had experienced a deep conviction of his sin. The very night that he was to be arrested, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He grew in grace at a remarkable rate. When asked if he had one message after a number of years being in prison, that he could send outside the walls of the prison, what would it be? What would you say to the world if you had one chance? He turned in his Bible to Isaiah 61, and verse number 3, and he says, God will appoint the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God will give you a garment of praise when you're in the spirit of heaviness. He said, God has taught me to cover over my heaviness by deliberately putting on me a garment of praise every day. He was in the prison, and he goes on. I don't have time to read the whole story to you, but he talks about the heaviness and the weariness of being in prison day by day. And he says, but none of that matters, for God has clothed me with a garment of praise. And here, even in this place, I praise Him. And I would challenge others to do the same. For isn't praise a beautiful garment to wear? Listen, a full bucket's always going to overflow. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up. When our bucket's full, we'll praise Him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for today and these small verses, Lord, very familiar verses for anybody that's been saved for any length of time. But Lord, I pray that maybe they were brought to life in a new light, given some more importance and instruction for us as believers, to let the peace of God rule in our heart, to let the Word of God dwell in us richly, the purposes for it. And Lord, I pray we would praise You for it. Lord, we thank You. Go with us now in the morning service. Lord, draw men to Yourself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.